good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Good to hear your voices worshiping together this morning. Just as a reminder, this morning, Sunday school will be together in here. We've got Arvin, right? I said it right. I knew I was going to get it wrong. Arvin and Rico are here from Oblong Christian Homes, and Arvin will be sharing with us this morning about their work there. He said Rico is his chauffeur this morning, so he is important. You only get a chauffeur if you're important, so Arvin is important, at least in the work of the kingdom. So we would invite you all to stay for that after fellowship time this morning to hear about that work. And that's just a great reminder. If you haven't noticed, we've been working hard to kind of get our missionaries through and hear from as many of them as possible. About every other month this year, we've tried to have somebody in. And every month, if you've noticed in the newsletter, we have just spotlighted one of those missions so that you understand who it is that we're serving with, alongside of, through our prayers and our financial support. And also, we've been trying to put out some information about them on the tables out there. And there's also information. You've seen the nice wood racks. There is information about as many of those missions as we can get in there as well. And we just want you to be informed. We want you to know what's going on. You know, you see what we're doing here on a regular basis through the newsletter, the bulletins, through the times that we visit in worship here and things. But, you know, we want to know who it is we partner with and what they're doing and how they are serving so that we know how we can pray for them better and how we can come alongside of them in new and exciting ways. So he's here to share with us this morning about Oblong, and just be in prayer for him this morning as we come to this time together. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, if you've got your Bible with you, Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you or the chair bottoms there in front of you. If you've got your electronic device, at least pretend you're reading your Bible instead of playing Candy Crush. You have to do it well, so because I can kind of see your fingers moving up here. You got to be good if you don't want me to know. So I'm going to do things different this morning. Would you stand with me if you are able as we read from Matthew chapter 6 this morning? You're probably very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Matthew records these words from Jesus. He says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we just examine these words and the power of these words for our lives, as a body of believers, I ask that you would have our hearts be attentive, our ears to be full of your word, that you would, your Spirit would take the things that I say and use them for your kingdom. Lord, I just ask this morning that our hearts would be settled and our minds would be clear as we come together. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then the preacher sits down. I was reading in the Old Testament. The preacher sits down and everybody else stands up while I preach. You may be seated. One of these days, I'm going to bring the stool up here, and you all are going to have to stand while I sit, because I read that's how it's supposed to be. In Acts chapter 2, Luke is writing about the infant church, and we read there what Luke says that they were about. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see, we've been in this series the last few weeks. We've been looking at what it is we do as a body of believers when we gather. I titled this sermon Worship War because if you were here with us the first week, I reminded us that what we do in this place is actually an act of war. Everything that we do is part of the battle that's waging between good and evil, between God and the church and Satan and his followers, the world. We are at war, and we are involved in battle as we come together and we worship. And so we've just been asking the question, why do we do the things that we do in worship? Why do we take the time? You know, the first week we asked the question, what do we do? What do you as the audience, how do you participate and why are you here? What's the importance of gathering together and listening and participating on a Sunday morning? Then we looked at the why we do what we call preaching, why I stand up here and engage in this activity on Sunday morning. Matt led us through worship, why we sing, we looked at why we do baptism, we looked at why we do communion. And this week we're going to ask the question, we're going to look at why we pray. Why do we take time to do this activity, to engage ourselves in this activity that we call prayer? Bonnie Thurston writes this in an article in the Stone Campbell Journal. She says, a classic definition of Christian prayer is... I'm not saying the Latin words because they'll be wrong. But anyway, it's the raising of the mind. That is the whole self to God. All the great Christian theologians of prayer understand that prayer is not saying prayers, but the disposition of the whole person Godward, a turning of the whole self toward God. You see, here's the thing. What she's saying, she goes on then a little later and she says this, our universal experience in prayer is of our weakness, our poverty as we stand before God, and this is the occasion for the intervention of the Holy Spirit. She's saying that we turn our whole selves in weakness because we know we're not strong, because we know we're not able. We turn our whole being, our whole mind, our whole body, our whole spirit, we turn ourselves Godward, and we open ourselves up and we release ourselves to Him to give us His power and His strength, knowing that we can't do anything on our own. Richard Foster writes in his book on prayer, he says this of the Lord's Prayer that we've already looked at. He says, the Paternoster is really the total prayer. Its concerns embrace the whole world, from the coming of the kingdom to daily bread, large things and small things, spiritual things and material things, inward things and outward things. Nothing is beyond the purview of this prayer. It is such a complete prayer that it seems to reach all peoples at all times in all places. You see, prayer connects us, each one of us, individually together, and it connects us with God individually and together, and prayer covers everything in life, from the little things to the biggest things, from what seems to be insignificant to the things that seem insurmountable. Therefore, this morning, as we consider the fact that the early church devoted themselves to prayer, we're going to look at that, our communal prayer life, in the light of the Lord's Prayer. As we just consider, when the disciples wanted to know how to pray, they came to Jesus and they had been raised Jewish men. They knew about prayer. But what they knew was that Jesus had a different view of prayer. And so they came to Him as His disciples, as His followers, and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And as we looked at these words, it's not that these are the only words that we can pray, but this is what Jesus says. This is the manner, this is the way in which you pray. And if you learn to pray this way, you come to the Father. And so I think for us as a body of believers, this is a model of the prayer that we use as a body. And there are several things in here that we do when we come together in prayer. And you notice that we do put some time into prayer on Sunday morning. We open with a prayer. We take time to stop for prayer and praise. We pray for our communion. We pray for the offering. There are times when I pray at the beginning of my sermon, and we pray at the end as we close. We spend time in prayer, but I want us to begin where Jesus began, and that is this. When we come and we pray, one of the things that we do is we seek God's presence. You know, Jesus opens up, He says, our Father who is in heaven. We're seeking the presence of God. We're coming together in prayer, and we are asking God to infuse our worship, to come and to, to live in this place for these moments of time, and we're seeking His presence. Richard Foster writes, and he says, prayer ushers us into the holies of holies, where we bow before the deepest mysteries of faith, and one fears to touch the ark. You see, we open with prayer. We come and we read Scripture and we open in prayer because what we want to do is we want to usher each other into the presence of God. We want to remind ourselves that we are coming before the God, the Creator of the universe. We want to remind ourselves that we are serving the God who brought us out of slavery and into the light of freedom. We want to remind ourselves that we come to worship the God who didn't just create the universe, but He sustains the universe. We want to remind ourselves that we serve the God who is able to care for every need beyond what we can ask or imagine. We want to remind ourselves who it is that we are coming to worship, and then we want to invite Him to come in and to worship with us. We want Him to be a part of what it is that we're doing, and so we're coming in to Him, and we open with prayer that we are bowing before Him. This week on Twitter, I happened to follow Richard Foster, and one of the things that was there on Twitter this week, he wrote, and he says, prayer ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. We are coming into the presence of the Father. We get to say about the King of Kings, about the Lord of the universe, we get to say that He is our Father, and it is a great reminder when we pray that we are coming into His presence. And so really, when we come in, we're coming in here, and we're asking God to be with us, and we're reminding ourselves that God is here, because this is what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said that there are really four things that keep us from adoring God, four things that keep us from adoration. There are things that keep us from really coming in the attitude and spirit of worship. And so we open with prayer because, well, quite frankly, how many of you have other things on your mind when you're sitting in the fellowship hall chatting on Sunday morning besides worship? You see, Lewis says the first thing that we do that keeps us from adoring God is inattention. We don't pay attention to who God is, and so we pray and we remind ourselves about the presence of God so that we refocus our attention on God. The second thing that he says is that we have the wrong kind of attention. We pay attention to God, but not always for the right reasons, and so we come in prayer and we come in the spirit of adoration and asking God into our fellowship because we want to have the right kind of attention. We want to focus our attention on the fact that He is the only one who's worthy to be praised and worshipped, and He is not the genie in the bottle. We're not coming in here to rub the lamp the right way and get the genie out. We're not coming in here to put a quarter or two in the gumball machine and get what we want out of it. We're coming in here to worship the God of the universe. And we're giving the right kind of attention. He says that another thing that keeps us from adoring God the way we want and the reason that we come in prayer is because sometimes we have a spirit of greed. We come in thinking it's about me. And when was the last time you walked out of here and said, I didn't like the worship service this morning. I didn't like the style of music. I didn't like the way the preacher was dressed. And unless you're my wife, I don't care. I have to live with her and she makes fun of me, so I do care. I can't handle it. Yeah, there is a reason for that, Barb. I deserve it. But you see, we come in here with the wrong reasons. We come in here for the wrong purposes. We come in here wanting... For us, it's greedy. We come in here with greed in our hearts. You see, greed isn't always about the greenbacks. Sometimes the green is about my preferences, my likes, my dislikes, my comfort, my safety, and we come greedily before God. And here's the thing, we come in prayer to remind us that we worship a God who isn't about me. It's about Him. and we come in prayer, the fourth thing that Lewis says that keeps us from adoring God the way we want, and that is conceit. You see, the other thing about it being about me is I become conceited. I start looking at how I'm doing. Didn't I do good? I showed up for church. Isn't that all God needs? I was there. God should be happy. I showed up to church this morning. Or we have part of what's going on. We say, I strummed my guitar really good this morning, and everybody that was there should be proud that I was up on stage. Or I said some great, powerful words, and I moved. I could see it in their eyes. You see, we have to worry about coming in here and being conceited, and we open with a word of prayer to remind us, hey, if God didn't want me here, you know, we have an infestation of ladybugs at our house. And they fly and they land, and you know what I do? Land on me. I take my middle finger and I take my thumb and I go, and I flick them across the room and I say, there, have that. I do. I really do. I talk to the ladybugs as they go flying across the room. And here's what this reminds me of. You know, I do that to a ladybug, and God is even bigger compared to me than I am. Reminder, when I come in here to worship on Sunday morning and I open in prayer and I pray to the God of the universe, that I am so insignificant that God could just, I don't need you. I could use anybody else to do what you're doing. I could fill the auditorium with rocks and make them into people if I so chose. I could bring in a donkey and let it talk to you if you really wanted me to. He did that once, remember, in the Old Testament. So I'm nothing. But it's a great reminder when we come to prayer, it's not about us, and we're not all that important. I mean, God loves us, yes, but it's a reminder that it's about Him. And so we open with prayer as we seek God's presence, and Foster writes this. He says, prayer changes things. People say it, but it also changes us. The latter goal is more imperative. The primary purpose of prayer is to bring us into such a life of communion with the Father that by the power of the Spirit, we are increasingly conformed to the image of the Son. And so the very first reason that we put a priority in prayer, and the very first reason that we pray as a group of believers communally on Sunday morning several times, is because we need to be reminded that we are coming to the God of the universe, and we need to be changed. We need to be changed. We need to have our attitudes changed. We need to have our viewpoints changed. We need to be changed by the God of the universe. And so the first thing that we do is what Jesus said. We say, Our Father who art in heaven, we come in adoration and praise so that we remember that we are coming into God's presence. The second thing that we do is we come and we confess our sins. Now, we don't necessarily do that publicly here as much as maybe we could or should, but one of the things that we need to do is we come in together, as we come in and we begin to pray. You know, Kyle leads us in a great prayer, but you know what? It isn't about the words Kyle says. It's about the words that are coming out of our hearts. It's about the words that we form in our mind as we begin to change our attitudes as we come into the presence of God. And we should be mindful and we should be saying, God, show me the sinfulness in my life. God, help me to come in and be reminded that I am a sinner. And God, I turn my sinfulness over to You this morning. I need to be cleansed by You. I need to be made right by You as I come into Your presence. And if there are sins that come to your mind, you just need to ask God in that moment, God, remove this from my life. God, make me pure so I can lift up holy hands to You and pure praise from my lips this morning. You see, we come into the presence of God and we need to be like Isaiah, who goes into the throne room of God and he says, Woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. We need to come into the presence of God and just be mindful that I am a sinner and everybody around me is sinners and we need the forgiveness of God. Peter says that if you say you're without sin, you call God a liar. You see, so I know this of you this morning, that you sinned in the last week and you need to just come before God and lay it open to Him. I need to come before God as I come into His presence, and I just need to confess that I am a sinner. And I need to confess those sins and turn them over to God. Because when sin is present in our life, worship can't happen. When we turn the sin over to God, then our hearts can overflow in worship and praise and adoration. And so the second thing that we do, you know, we ask God to forgive us of our sins and to keep us from sinning as we go forward. Third thing that we do as we come together in public worship is there again in verse 9 and beginning in verse 10. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that is this, we seek God's counsel. We come into the presence of God and we come seeking God's counsel. We come and we say, "God, show us something today." God, as the worship leaders lead our hearts in singing and praise to your name. God, as we come around your table and we hear about your sacrifice and your forgiveness of our sins, as we come and we worship together in offering a portion of your gifts back to you, as we come and we listen to the sermon, God, as we come and we do these things this morning, would you show us your direction for the world? Would you teach us how to live according to your guidance? And we seek God's counsel. Jesus said that one of the things that we should pray is, "Your will be done. Thy will be done." You see, it isn't about me coming in and saying, "Okay, God, this is what I'm going to make you do. This is how I'm going to rearrange you in my game of life, God, and this is what I need you to do." Rather, this is us coming into God and saying, "Okay, God, we are yours. Show us where you want us to go. Teach us what we need to know. Guide us and direct us, protect us and keep us as we go about doing your will. As we go about doing the things that you want us to do." And here's the thing, He's very specific about what He wants us to do. And we've looked at some of those. He says, you know, Jesus was asked, "What are the greatest commandments?" And He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." You see, those are things that we're supposed to be doing. Jesus gets ready to go back to heaven and He says to His disciples, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Later, through Peter, He said, "Be holy as I am holy." You see, these are the things that Jesus calls us to do. We are to look like Him. We are to live like Him. We are to be on mission like Him. And when we come in here into the presence of God, what we're doing is asking Him to tell us more fully, to help explain more fully what He wants us to do. And we ask that His will be done. God, what is your will? And then infuse us with the opportunities and the strength to do it. We keep praying to God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Charles D. Foster quotes him, and he says this, Foucault does, he says, "Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord." We come in here and we pray because we want to do the will of the Father. And then we pray, "Thy kingdom come." You know, we often think about a kingdom and we think about a physical land, but here is the idea of kingdom as we read the New Testament. It isn't primarily about a land. It's about the place where God rules. It's about the place where God's will is truthfully being done. And so when Jesus said to His disciples, "Pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What he's saying to them is, you pray and you ask God for the strength and the guidance that you would do what he wants you to do. That you ask God to help you to live out the life that he has called you to live. We are the kingdom of God, and we are supposed to be living according to his dictives. We are supposed to be living according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Living holy and pure lives differently than the world around us, so that the world sees that we're different and knows that we're different, so that the world says, who is your leader? Because we want what you have. That we have a peace when the rest of the world is falling apart. That we live by a different standard and we love people better and we treat people differently. And they say, I want what you have because I want to be close to you. We pray that the kingdom of God would come and it comes through us. And finally, we come and we pray together. We pray together because we want to pray for others. We pray for the needs of others. Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We're asking for the needs, not primarily of ourselves, but for the needs of others. We join in communal prayer because we want to pray for the needs of others. And as I was thinking about this, my mind just started to race. I began to race through the book of Acts. I began to race through the writings of Paul. I began to just think about the things that were taking place in the early church, and I began to think these are the things that we join together to pray for as a group of believers. First of all, we pray for protection. We pray for protection for one another. We think about these things. Think about Peter. Peter is in prison in Acts chapter 12. Peter is in prison and the church is gathered together at the mother of Mark's house. And they're praying. And they're praying for Peter. We don't know exactly what they're praying, but I'm sure they're praying for his protection, among other things. Maybe his release from prison. Maybe his witness. But they're praying for Peter. And it says that God miraculously releases Peter and leads him out of prison, and he shows up at the door and he knocks on the door, and this young slave girl goes to the door and thinks it's Peter's ghost. But they were praying for Peter. In this time of great need, they're praying for Peter. Or later, we read about Paul. Paul is on this ship. He's headed to Rome, and the storm comes up, and it's been days, and the sailors haven't eaten, and they've thrown all kinds of stuff overboard, and it still isn't looking good for them. And Paul says to them, look, I've been talking to God, and here's what God says. God says that not a single life on this ship is going to be lost. Everybody's going to be okay. Paul was praying for those people who were on board the ship with him. Paul was praying for others and the needs and the protection of others. And so we come together and we pray for the protection. We pray for spiritual protection for one another. We pray for physical protection from one another. It doesn't always mean that God answers our prayers the way we ask, but we know that we have that privilege, and so we pray for protection. Jesus' very word says that another thing that we pray for is provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We come in and we pray for provisions for one another. There have been times that we have prayed that God would provide a job for someone. We prayed that God would somehow meet a special need for someone. We pray that God would take care of people in certain ways. That God would provide for them as only God can do. We pray for provision. Sometimes we pray for health. We pray for each other's health concerns. I was thinking about this, and Paul in the book of Acts, we read in Acts chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, Paul has been preaching a long time, and this guy named Eutychus starts to get sleepy and drowsy, and for whatever reason he was sitting in the windowsill and he falls out of the window dead. And it says that Paul goes down and Paul says, oh, this guy's okay. Hey, get up. Come on, buddy. Now, here's what I know. Paul may not have spoken words of prayer out loud, but I know there was an attitude of prayer in Paul's heart that he is praying for this man, Eutychus. And in college, I learned, you know how you remember this guy's name? Because if you fell out of the window and died, Eutychus too. That's free for this morning. That's free for this morning, okay? I had to pay for that. You get it for free. But we pray for one another's health. You know, how many times do we pray for each other because somebody is sick or because somebody's in the hospital getting ready for a surgery or somebody's recovering from a surgery? We pray for health. We pray for wisdom. Jesus says, you know, pray that your will be done. That's a prayer of wisdom, but we pray for wisdom for one another. You know, you see, Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I pray for you, church at Colossae, that the eyes of your hearts would be opened. Or no, excuse me, that's in Ephesians chapter 1. He prays that for the Ephesian church. In Colossians chapter 4, he asks them to pray for him, that he would have the courage to speak the words, that he would know the right words, and then he would have the courage to speak them. He's asking them to pray for wisdom for him, and he prays for the Ephesian church that they would have wisdom. And in fact, James, brother of Jesus, writes in James chapter 5, verse 1, he says, ask God, if any of you ask or lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom. We can pray for wisdom. And so we come in here together, and there are times when we just pray for each other. Have you ever noticed we ask sometimes that God would just give us a clear indication of what we're supposed to do? God, help me to know if I should do this or that. God, give me wisdom. And we pray for each other in that. Sometimes we just have to do what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, and we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. You know, we come in and we join together in prayer because we need to share each other's emotions. There are times when things in life, we just need to come alongside of one another and put our arms around each other and weep. We just need to cry, and I need to take your burden as my own, and I need to lift it up to God as if it was my own. But there are times when I need to come alongside of you and I need to celebrate. Even if I don't have a reason in my life to celebrate today because you are celebrating, I need to celebrate. And there are times when that's a difficult thing to do, but we need to be about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And then sometimes we come in here because we just need to be like Luke, or like Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, we need to bless our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. You see, there are times when we just need to come alongside our brothers and sisters and say that life isn't going so good and I may not be getting along with you very well today, but I'm going to bless you because, well, Jesus says that we're brothers and sisters and we need to get along. And sometimes it's the world around us who's our enemy, and we just need to come together and I need to pray for you against your enemy because your enemy is real and my enemy is real. You see, we come together and we pray because it ushers us into the kingdom of God. It ushers us into the very throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It takes us to that place where we come in before the Father and we can lay our hearts out and we know that He loves us and we know that He cares for us and we know that He is moved by the things that move us. And here's what I want you to know. There is nothing so small that God doesn't want to hear about it. If it's affecting your life, God cares. In fact, it breaks God's heart more if you try to take care of it on your own. Try to deal with it on your own. Try to celebrate it on your own than if you bring it to Him. Because He is your good, good Father. I want to do things just a little bit different this morning. because I want us to pray. I want us to pray. I want you to just find the person who's the closest to you, and I just want you to ask them one thing. What is one thing that I can pray for you for this morning? Praise, request, whatever. And we're just going to take 2 minutes and pray. Quiet prayer. Let's go. Everybody needs to find somebody. We're all here together, brothers and sisters. You can all find somebody. There's somebody close to you. Dear Lord, as each of these people are praying for one another this morning, for their needs and for their individual, the things, the praises, the needs, the just whatever it is that they've shared with one another this morning, Lord, I ask that Your Spirit would be in those times of prayer, that, Lord, we as a body of believers would realize that this is part of why we gather, to hear the needs, to know the lives of one another in such a way that we can be effectively praying for each other, and to share and to care in new and real ways as a body of believers for brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come together this morning, hear these prayers and answer them in Your great and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one thing that James says in the book of James. He says, if any of you is sick, call for the elders. Confess your sins, he says, and the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. This morning we're gonna close with a hymn of invitation, and if you need somebody to pray for you, we would invite you to come forward, and either I or one of the elders will join together with you and honestly listen to what it is that you want to be prayed for, and we will pray for you. If you want somebody to pray with you this week, you know, there are the communication cards in the pews in front of you. Fill those out, slip them under the door, and either I or one of the elders will gather together with you and pray with you, or several of us, if that's what you want, will gather together and pray for you. But we come together as a body of believers, and we love each other and we care for each other, and we know that God loves and cares for us, and so we go to God in prayer. If you need prayers this morning, won't you come? If you need to know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the God and Creator of the universe this morning, I would invite you to come forward as well, or fill out that communication card, or come see me at the back of the church this morning. We'd love to begin that conversation as well. Why don't you stand as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning? And if you need to come, feel free to come.